chapter 6, verse 13 of the book of Hebrews. There are many words we can come up with the opposite word immediately, such as, let's do it together, north and south, east and west, big, small, tall and short, hot, there you go. But there are some words not so immediate. And when you look at a glance, it doesn't sound like a whole lot of opposite word. But as you think more about them, in a way, they are opposite. Very, very opposite. Polar opposite. One of them is hope and doubt. Hope and doubt. Because you cannot have a hope while you are in doubt. And nor can you have a doubt when you have a sure hope in your heart. Am I making sense? Doubt shakes our faith and crumble our prayer to nothing more than a few mumbled words out of our mouth. But our gracious Lord can even use the doubt as a precursor for our faith. And you're thinking, I don't get it. Let me explain. Just as we come to Christ through faith, we can come to faith in Him through our doubt. Sometimes we come to Him with despondently. And sometimes we come to Him defiantly without knowing anything what's happening in the background. I like what Oswald Chambers, early 20th century Scottish Bible teacher and the author of a famous devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. And he said, doubt is not always a sign that man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. There is a difference between, get this guys, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of mind. At the same time, unbelief is a matter of heart. Doubt is when we cannot understand what God is doing and why He is doing. But unbelief is when we flat out refuse to believe God's word and do what He tells us to do. We must not confuse those two. When you have a doubt, God will speak to you. When you have unbelief and challenge with a skeptical attitude, that's a different story. Remember? Judas, unbelief. Thomas, with a doubt. Jesus always answered Thomas' doubt. But for Judas, he extended his invitation to him, but he chose to go into the wrong direction. Maybe you've been doubting God's way in your life. Maybe you have been asking God why a lot lately. Maybe his timing or things He allowed to happen don't seem to make any sense. It all will be resolved in the final days. And you're thinking, what about now? I don't know. I cannot tell you. God doesn't ask us to understand everything, but He asks us to trust Him and follow Him. Keep your finger in the book of Hebrews. Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. Chapter 13, verse 12. For now, verse 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. What would it be? Who would know us? Jesus, our God. You see, the Jewish Christians in Israel in the first century were targeted and persecuted by their religious leaders, Judaism leaders, in every possible way. In a way, still the same. Israeli people, modern-day Israeli people, love American Christians coming to their country under the Holy Land tours. And they love American Christians supporting their country from here. Especially, they love our greenback dollars to their economy. However, they don't want you to evangelize in Israel. They don't want you to evangelize Christianity in Israel to their Jewish people. They will block every possible way to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. How do I know? A friend of mine, who was a pastor in Colorado, went to Jerusalem because he has a lineage of a Jewish background. He went there to start the church. They did everything possibly they can to block his residence. Some of these first century Jews were doubting their faith in Jesus Christ and becoming impatient with God and for his answer for their prayers. Can we not understand where this is coming from? Of course we do, because we all have been in there. We ask God for certain things and he doesn't seem like answering our prayer. Or maybe some of you are thinking, oh, I am right there. It's not past sentence. I am right in that situation. The author of the book of Hebrews are encouraging them the assurance of salvation, which we studied previously, and reminding them that his faithfulness for their diligent work for his kingdom. Now he goes into the God's promise. God's promise through his son Jesus Christ, and so that they can remove any doubt from their hearts. When the doubt starts to seep into your heart, the devil will do anything to encourage and offend that doubt bigger than ever before. I don't know about you. The pain, time to time I have a pain at night, it seems amplified. Even if it's the same pain, the one I would have during the daytime, it seems much severe at night. Why? I don't know. It's the same pain, same thing. When the darkness comes into our heart, when we allow the doubt to seep in, it seems like a far worse situation than ever before. Let's start at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, and saying, surely blessings I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had impatiently endured, he obtained the promise. Verse 16, for man indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is for them and an end of all dispute. Let's stop and pray. Father, your promise is everlasting. You are not a promise maker only, but you are also promise keeper. Father, we thank you for your everlasting faithfulness. We thank you for your true character, the love and mercy and justice and holiness. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart this morning. Not from the man's mouth, from the mouth of God, that we may hear clearly that you are one true God who fulfilled your promises. Father, when we have a doubt in our heart, remind us this morning's study that we may have a hope in you to remove that doubt from our heart. Father, we also pray for President Obama for his salvation, whatever it takes. Get his attention. And we also pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters and our soldiers, marines, and sailors and airmen, wherever they are, especially the one in the harm's way. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. people putting their right hand of the Bible and swear that they will speak the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and so help me God. They do that in the court and wherever they testify. But I realize that what they do is nothing more than a ritual. They will lie no matter what. Even if they know that they will get caught right hand with the hand in the cookie jar by in the cross exam by the prosecutor or defense attorney. See, they don't care what they just did. But our God, when He says, "I promise," it's more than taking it to the bank. Nothing can change. When He promised to Abraham, He even swore, made an oath to Himself as a double assurance. There are times when doubt runs rampant in our lives in three categories. First one, when the things we believe should never happen and happen. You know what I'm talking about? We believe that this will not happen, but guess what? It happens. Though we know that the Lord is righteous and good and just and gracious and loving and merciful, there are times in life when He seems like doing things that is opposite. The Lord sometimes allows the things that don't fit His character to happen in our lives and catch us completely off guard, and we wonder and doubt. Second category, when the things we believe should happen, guess what? Doesn't happen. Knowing the Lord with our limited knowledge and our prayer request should be right in His will. And we ask, but we assume. But the praying for the healing or prodigal son's return and justice for injustice and help seems somewhat lost between our prayer and the throne room. And we wonder, and what's happening? As we ask, we don't receive. As we seek, we don't find. As we knock with a bruised knuckle on the door of the heavenly door, and the sound is nothing more than hollow echo. And you wonder, God, are you there? Our doubt multiplies. Third category, when the things we believe should happen now happens much later. We don't like, let's admit that, we don't like His answer no, right? Any of you guys like God's answer no? If you do, you need a head exam. But we can deal with it. When God says, wait, that's a different story. Why wait? All of us wrestle with His timing. Or we say, His will be done on earth as in heaven. But in our mind, maybe other people's, not mine. I want it done now. Don't look at me like with that holy face. You thought about the same thing. One thing for sure, the Lord does His things according to His will and His timetable, not ours at all. And most invariably, get this, guys, it happens much later than our faith is prepared for. Isn't that what He does? He stretches our faith to the point of almost like a breaking point, and He comes through. Never before, never later. The author of this book chose Abraham as an example, who waited for the God's answer for His promise for 24 hours, right? Or maybe 24 minutes. No, try 24 years. God promised to Abraham and Sarah, you have a son, when they were 75, 65 respectively. When Sarah was pregnant, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. When she conceived, it was the talk of the town. And Abraham's friend elbowing him said, "You dog." Actually, probably they said, "You dog." Can you, actually, Karen and I were talking about this, just we were chatting. And I asked her, "What would happen if you get pregnant?" She looked at me with that look. "Husband, you know what I'm talking about? That look?" I said, "Never mind." During that 24 years, do you think Sarah and Abraham doubted God? Probably. At least once or twice, but they quickly overcame with a faith in God. And someone will ask, "But what about that shenanigan they pulled with the handmaid Hagar, and they end up having Ishmael? Did I say they were perfect?" Okay, that was a total fumble, wasn't it? And we are living with the result of that fumble, all these Muslims running around and the Islam's religion happening. You see, God's will is always best accomplished by divine, not human intervention. Sarah and Abraham tried to help God. What was the result? Horrible. Whenever we try to get in the way, we mess up horribly. Isn't that true? Have you ever tried to help God? And he said, "No thanks." He meant it. Verse 17 of chapter 16, please. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heir of promise immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that set before us." Stop there, please. The promise that the Lord gave to Abraham was not only for him, but also for all the heirs of promise. Abraham and his Jewish descendant are the first heir, these heirs. But also the believers of Jesus Christ included in that Abraham's spiritual seed. Some of you are thinking, where you find it? I'm glad you challenged. So go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. "And if you are Christ," what does it say? "You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." According to the promise. So our assurance of salvation is guaranteed by God's promise and his oath, which are far better than promised by the Federal Reserve Bank. Which much cannot be trusted, right? They change their mind constantly. I had an occasion, I was talking with a Jewish descendant. And he's not a born-again believer, and I don't think he was practicing Judaism either. And I kind of jokingly, half joke, half truth, I said, "Yeah, I'm a Jew too. I'm a spiritual Jew." He looked at me like, "Oh, you have no idea what you're talking about." So I do. I know what I'm talking about. We call them Messianic Jews. The one who was born as a Jew. And then they come to know Christ. And I call them perfect Jews. Because they were physically Jews, chosen by God, and they are Abraham's seed, spiritual seed, by faith. Two immutable things are God's promises and God's oath, his oath. The Bible is full of God's promise to carry us through when we need his help. According to one person's count, there are 3,573 accounts. Don't worry, we are not going to sit here and start to count all that, see if that number is correct. He always keeps and fulfills his promises. So you can say that he is the original promise keeper. And he never breaks his promises. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are what? Yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. When God promised, he keeps. We see the phrase, back to the Hebrews, in verse 18, we see the phrase, who had fled for refuge. This refuge comes from the cities of refuge that mentioned in Numbers chapter 35 and Joshua 20. God told Joshua and Moses that you need to set the city of refuge, three cities in the east side of Jordan River and three on the west side of Jordan River. If a man accidentally, not murder, not premeditated, but accidentally kill another man, he can flee to that refuge, city of refuge. And he can stay there. While he's staying there, the elders of the city will investigate the case. While he is inside of that refuge city, the slain person's family cannot avenge against that man. Now, if the elders find out that it is truly manslaughter, not murder, then that man can stay there until the death of the high priest. I want you to note that word, until the death of the high priest. After that, he may return to his family and to his home. Now, listen. We born-again Christians have fled to our refuge, our Jesus Christ. He is our eternal refuge. As our high priest, he will never die because he already died and rose again from the dead. He is eternally living. And we have eternal salvation. Am I making sense? Do you think that the Old Testament was just written nonchalant without thinking? No, its entire thing was rigged by God. And no one can take us out of his loving and protective hands. Thank God. All right, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered the presence behind the veil. I want you to note that word, please. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Bible was not the first one to use that word anchor as a symbol of hope. You will find that symbol word from other ancient literatures, whether it's a Hebrew literature or the Greek literature. In ancient time, that was a common word. Let's think about this anchor. I find the 3 points. Number one, an anchor on the ship doesn't do any good for the ship when the ship needs to be stabilized. It is like someone said, I know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And he is a God. Anyone who receives him will have eternal life. But I'm not a born-again Christian. If that person say that, it's like having an anchor on the ship, but not using it. See, unless we make Jesus as our own Savior and not head knowledge, but the heart acceptance, we'll be tossed and to and fro on the stormy sea of life. Second point is the anchor itself may have a strong grip and be secured on the ocean floor, but if it's not securely attached to the ship, it doesn't do any good. All right, you have a good anchor on the ocean floor, and you have a ship, but there's nothing attached. We have a problem. After we accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart, that we must keep our faith in Him for everything we do in life. Having faith in God is hope in Him. Having faith in God is hope in Him. Hoping that and knowing that God can do all things. That hope is the rope that connects between the ship and the anchor. Anchor is our Lord Jesus Christ. However, third point, this anchor analogy is not completely perfect. Because in physical realm, anchor is a downward. But our anchor lives in heaven, upward. And we are anchored upward in heaven where the Lord Jesus is, not down in the on the ground. And we are anchored unto Jesus to move on, not to stand still. Isn't that what the anchor is for? To stabilize a ship in one place? In the day of a tabernacle in the wilderness, Hebrews gathered around the tabernacle because it was a place of worship. Within the tabernacle, there are two sets of veils. I mentioned to you the note that were the veil. Behind the innermost veil was the holiest place on the earth, known as the Holy of Holies. This is the tabernacle. Outer wall with a fabric. And when you come in here, this is the tabernacle itself. And you go through here, this is a holy place. And here is the lampstand, golden lampstand is. And then the other side is showbread table. And here is the golden altar, incense altar. And behind here, this veil is the one the author of the book of Hebrews was talking about. Nobody goes in there except one person, the high priest. When he goes in there, he doesn't go in just because he wants to hang around. He goes in there once a year with a pan of animal's blood that properly sacrificed. He goes in there. This is the Ark of Covenant. Now, Ark of Covenant, some of you guys have seen this in the, I'm sure, Indiana Jones. Golden Ark. It's nothing fancy. Well, yeah, I'm sure it's a fancy. It's a pure gold. But it's smaller, much shorter, about yay high. And not much wider than this. Not much deeper than this. There's a covering. Covering with the two cherubims made out of gold. And they're facing downward. And their wings over their head touching each other. That cover was known as a mercy seat. That word was first made by the Martin Luther, the great reformer. And the high priest come in and he sprinkled the blood there. And God witnessed that properly sacrificed the blood of animal on behalf of man's sin, the Jewish people's sin. He forgave their sins. And satisfied. But that was only temporary. Once a year, most holiest moment for the Jewish people. And the rest of Jewish people will stand outside waiting for the high priest to come back out. And when he comes out, and they will blow the horn and declaring that your sins have been forgiven. Put that thing into, let's bring the timeline all the way to the 2000 AD 30, when Jesus died. He was on the cross and breathed last breath, and he said, "It is finished." And he died. He was a perfect sacrifice, perfect Lamb of God. Atonement, all of our sins will be on Him, and with His blood, our sins have been washed away. And God the Father saw His Son, His perfect Lamb of God, taking all of our sin, and He said, "It is done. It is finished." At the same moment, that's the 3 o'clock in the afternoon, unknowingly, the veil inside of the temple torn from the top to bottom. And you may say, what's the special about the top to bottom? If it was torn from the bottom to top, it's done by human. But it was torn from the top to bottom, only God can do. At the same time, that was when that was happening, one of the priests who was standing on top of the temple blew the horn and saying, "Your sins have been forgiven." Do you think everything is orchestrated just in coincidence? There is no such a thing as a coincidence. God orchestrated the whole thing. For us, our Savior has gone through life, has taken all of our sins on the cross, and has gone before us. And now, He pulls us toward Himself. He invites His followers within the veil. He said, "Come on in and find healing for your heart. Come here and find the rest and for the rest you need." You see, doubt will always try to convince us. You are all alone, no one else knows or cares. No one else really can enter in and help you with this. But in the book of Hebrews, however, the author says that Christ is our eternal high priest for us. And not once a year, but forever. He lives in the throne room in heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father and representing our need to Him. Remember this, guys. Our hope is not in the checkbook. Our hope is not in the bank account. Our hope is not in human being. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is immutable and immovable. He is the everlasting God. What else do we need? Two applications. Number one, if you are in that same painful space right now, my word for you is persevere. Hope in God. This is not the end. Our memory verse, Psalm 42:11, please. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" What does it say? Hope in God. "For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." I don't know where you are. You might be in bad sickness. You might be in a horrible situation that word cannot express. And maybe you are in turmoil with the family. God is your anchor. God is your hope. Second application. God's answer for our prayer are filled with His love and His best interest for us, whether it is yes, no, or even wait. He's not asking us to understand now what He's doing, but just trust Him and follow Him. Amen?